Find a turn there. We'll begin reading at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4. When you have it, say agape. Hear ye the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The scripture reads as such. This is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And from this passage of scripture, we want to use as a subject this morning, Let's stay together, loving you whether times are good or bad, happy or sad. Let's stay together, loving you whether times are good. Amen. All right. Some of y'all remember that. So I want to talk about this morning as a subject. Let's stay together. Paul, last week we closed out the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And the first three chapters of Ephesians was basically doctrinal. It was about doctrine. Paul laid out before us who we are in Christ, those of us that have said yes to Jesus Christ. He laid that out for us, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. He gave us the purpose by which God has called us to himself, that he would, that we would become the wisdom of God elevated in the heavenlies. And then we concluded last week kind of with the team mindset. The picture is that the team is in the locker room. The team has trained. The team has prepared. The team has practiced. They've done all the weightlifting. And now it's time to go out onto the field. And in the locker room, we talked about that last week. We had the one last cry before we went out into the locker room. That last chant, that last speech before we entered into the game, onto the field. And we closed out now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. We closed all of that out. Well, now it's time to play the game. Now it's time to put into action the doctrine that we've been studying about, who we are in Jesus Christ. And y'all know, we get excited and we shout now to him who is able. And the one thing about it is that you can shout and you can be excited, and we ought to be excited because God has done a work in our heart. God has done a work in our life, and we ought to shout to the glory of God. That's what Sunday is about. Sunday is about the saints of God who have been tarrying all week long, trying to live out what the word of God says, coming together on Sunday, being able to come and celebrate the goodness of God, experiencing God with each other and worshiping God. And we can shout on the songs and the music, and we can get excited about all of that stuff, just like the teams. They get excited before they go out on that field. They pumped up. They're doing their dances. They got all this stuff going on. But then you got to go play the game. You still have to go play the game. And this is what this is all about. We've done all the shouting. Now it's time to walk it out. We often hear, God's not so much concerned about how high we shout and how we get when it comes to shouting. He's more concerned about how we walk when we land, when we come down from the shout. It's more about the walk. Have I got a witness? And so Paul transitions now, and doctrine Hear me. Doctrine is so critical. Doctrine is critical. And we ought to study the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God. And y'all often hear me challenge you on a regular basis. Listen, if all you are getting is Sunday morning, if all you are getting in study, if the only time you really open your Word, the Bible, is on Sunday morning, you are starving. You are starving. Think about it. You don't eat just one time a week. Amen. Come on, somebody. We don't just eat one time a week. We pray that prayer. We thank Brother Allen for that prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, or really the disciples' prayer, says, give us this day daily bread. And y'all know we're not hurting for food here in America. We're really not hurting for food. And so there are parts of the world when people pray that prayer, it's real. It's real. They're really asking God to provide for them that day their daily bread. But Jesus had a deeper meaning in mind when he shared this with the disciples. It went beyond the physical food, but right to the spiritual food. Give us this day our daily bread. And that ought to be our prayer on a daily basis, that God, you would feed me from your word. From your word. That prayer has to become real. We ought to find ourselves in the word of God on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And doctrine is good. Doctrine is good. But what good is doctrine if you don't go live it out? What purpose does it serve to get all of the teaching, have all the Bible studies, children's church? You got all of these things, youth ministry, what's up? Well, the word of God is going forth, small groups. Word of God is going forth, but yet you're not walking it out. What point is it? What point is it? And so if we're going to stay together, first and foremost, we each make the decision to live our lives worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. If we're going to stay together, we each must make the what? Decision. There's the word decision to live lives worthy of our calling. Look at verse 1. Look at the text. Look at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Listen, we have to make the decision, beloved. We have to make the decision to live our lives worthy of the calling. Now, Paul, again, he reminds us that he's a prisoner of the Lord. Prisoner of the Lord. It's a reminder of the suffering that goes with the walk. The suffering that goes with the walk. We talked about that a little bit last week. So many people think that becoming a Christian, the walk will become easy. But that's not the case. That's not always the case. Listen, when we say yes to Jesus Christ, there will be suffering. And we talked about that. And Paul is reminding us of that again. But what I really love about the Apostle Paul, in the context of a team, here, Paul is locked up. In other words, Paul was willing to be locked up because he made a decision to live a life worthy of his calling. God called him to be an apostle, a witness to the Gentiles. And now he finds himself locked up. Fulfilling his call. I like to look at it in terms, Paul was willing to take one for the team. If you and I are going to stay together, if we're going to do God what God really wants us to do, every now and then you've got to be willing to take one for the team. It's called sacrifice. What sacrifice are you making for the team? What are you doing beyond your normal activities, your normal everyday activities? What are you doing sacrificially to help the team? We're trying to stay together. But Paul was willing to do that. But then he goes on, he says, listen, he says, I entreat you. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm urging you, I'm begging you to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, what Paul is challenging us, beloved, what Paul is challenging us to do, as he was challenging the church at Ephesus and understanding how we can stay together, what Paul is saying, in order for us to really stay together, we've got to live like we're in the same family. This is what he's saying. He says, live worthy. The word worthy, we have the root word of worthy is worth. Is worth. In other words, Paul is saying, live like your salvation is worth something. That's what he's saying. Live in such a way, walk. The word walk is interchangeably with live. It symbolizes living. He says, walk worthy of your name, of the calling by which you were called. There ought to be something worthwhile about our salvation that will move us to live the way God is calling us to live. See, the problem, the reason we can't stay together is because everybody's not trying to walk this walk. See, when you have your own mind and you begin trying to live life apart from what God has ordained for us to walk in, then that creates issues. That creates problems in the family. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen, parents, I know the parents know what I'm talking about. Here it is. I'm going to bring it all the way home, parents. There have been times when your children have gone to visit other children's home. And they may spend the night over there, may hang out with these other kids. But anybody in there other than me, kids come home and say, Dad, why can't I do this? Or why can't we do that? And then you'll say, because I said you can't do this. And I said you can't do that. But the next thing that used to come out of their mouth was so-and-so mama and so-and-so's daddy let them do this or do that, whatever that is. And the user response from us as parents, well, you don't live with so-and-so and you can't do what so-and-so do. You live here. You are a Perry man. And as a Perry man, you got to follow the standards of the Perry man house. Anybody with me this morning? And this is what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us in the same way, those of us who have named Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are part of the family of God, and you can't go try to live like somebody else. You got a name. We got to live up to the calling that we've been given. I mean, come on. How many husbands will allow their wife to go out? Now she, when she marries you, she gets your name. Amen. She gets your name. The maiden name is gone. Now you actually have my name. Bridget became Mrs. Perryman. Nichols had to go. She's Perryman now. And so it's foolish to think that a wife can go out and try to operate under somebody else's name. The Bible has a word for it. It's called adultery. Adultery. You know, oh, God is so good. People always talk about, well, you know, I'm married and God don't understand what it's like to be married. You ever heard somebody say that? I wish he had an answer for that. Well, the Bible has an answer for everything. Do you not know he called Israel? He said, you adulterous people. And any of y'all have ever studied the book of Hosea, you need to go read the book of Hosea to get a real picture of what kind of loving God we serve. But God's wife, Israel, committed adultery against him. So he knows what it's like. We are Jesus Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We, the body of believers, are the bride of Christ. The church is the church of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ. And every time we try to live life apart from him, guess what that is? It's adultery. Adultery. And anytime our kids try to live like kids in another house, anytime a spouse tries to live outside of the family unit, it causes problems. It causes problems. Parents have issues with their children trying to live another life. And the same thing applies as it relates to the church of Christ. And you and I have the purpose in our heart that we've got to live. We got to live worthy of our calling. How much does your salvation really, is it worth to you? How much is your salvation really worth to you? Is it worth enough for you to say, you know what, I've got to live the way God has called me to live? It's amazing. We talk about amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, blind, but now I see. Do you appreciate it so much so that you're willing to live it? Because when we don't live it, it creates issues in the family. And we just can't stay that way. Y'all know when those kids get out of line and they don't want to follow the rules of the house, you know what happens? Hey, you got a decision to make as a child. We make it crystal clear. You make a decision. If you want to live on your own, guess what? Bye-bye. You can go on. But as long as you stay in this house, as long as you're eating the food that I prepare, as long as you sucking up this air, laying on that nice soft pillow, in that nice bed, as long as I'm driving you, as long as I'm doing all of that, in this room, you got to follow the rules here. And this is what the Bible is teaching us, beloved of God. If we're going to stay together, if we're going to get along, we've got to make a decision to live, to live, to live, to live, to live worthy of our calling. Listen at this. Y'all, listen at this. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here it is, verse 11. Don't you miss it. Don't you miss it. Underline it in your Bible. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Listen, listen. It says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's past tense. That's past tense. Such were some of you. You cannot continue to live life like you did before Jesus Christ. If we're going to stay together. If we're going to stay together. 1 Corinthians 6:15. See, the church at Corinth. Y'all hear me well. The church at Corinth had some major problems. They had major problems, and Paul had to write a letter to them because they couldn't get along with each other because everybody was trying to do their own thing. They were all over the place, y'all, in Corinth. It was bad. It was bad. Listen, listen. So Paul wrote this letter. He says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? There it is. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. If we're going to stay together, we've got to decide. You got to decide purpose in your heart like Daniel did to live a life worthy of your calling. Secondly, if we're going to stay together. Secondly, we must be willing to demonstrate our love for one another. We must be willing to demonstrate our love for one another. Verse 2, there it is right there in the text. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. In love. We must be willing to demonstrate our love for one another. And that's one thing to talk love, but it's a whole other thing to do love. To do love. Love is an action word. Agape is an action word. But Paul says, listen, first and foremost, with all humility. Humility. What tears a family apart and what tears a team apart is pride. Pride. If you want to see division, if you really want to see division, put a whole bunch of big-headed folks in the same room. Whole bunch of prideful folks. If you really want to see division, get a whole bunch of prideful folks, big-headed folk, and put them in the same room. They'll never get anything done because you can't tell nobody anything. And when it comes to preserving the unity, let's stand together. Pride is an ugly thing. I mean, look at somebody. Here it is. Look at somebody and say, please don't be a big head. Look at somebody and say, please don't be a big head. See, big-headed folks mess stuff up. They do. Big-headed folks, their heads swell. Folks get to patting them on the back, tell them how good of a job they did, how anointed they are, how special they are, how spirit-filled they are. And what happens is just like you pumping up a balloon. You know how you put air in a balloon? And that thing, the head just... It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It gets so big-headed that can't nobody tell them nothing. And what that does, it just creates an issue. Creates issues in the body of Christ. We have to refuse to become big-headed. Don't ever become big-headed. Big-headed. I mean, can't nobody tell you nothing. When you get to that place, you in bad shape. You in bad shape. And what makes it even worse is that you bring that attitude in here. In here amongst the family. Amongst the family. Listen, because the only thing that's going to happen after that, Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling, before a fall. That's the next step. When your head gets so big, eventually guess what's going to happen? It's going to burst. And that fall is going to be a great fall. But what happens, not only individually, but we've got to guard against pride corporately. Corporately, where we get the big head as a church. Don't ever do that. Listen, you all, the Bible says to humble ourselves. You got to humble yourself. Amen. It's better that we humble ourselves. Because when God humbles you, you don't want God to humble you. Anybody ever been humbled by God? Anybody know what I'm talking about? God has a way of bringing us down when we get beside ourselves. I mean, I've had some experiences with God. I do everything I can. I call it flying low. I try to fly as low as I can. Because I know what it's like when you get beside yourself. God can bring you down. And you don't want God to bring you down. The scriptures, 1 Peter 5:5-6 says this. And all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen, God is opposed to the proud. He's against those who become prideful. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. I love that. Listen, when you humble yourself, when we fly low and when we humble ourselves, guess what God does? God elevates us and God exalts us at the right time. But many times that big head will try to exalt itself. And then God has to knock us back down in order for us to see. But humbling ourselves, that's a personal responsibility. And in order for us to stay together, we've got to get rid of the pride and deal with humility, live in humility. Amen. But another thing that he says in gentleness, all humility and gentleness are interchangeable word is meekness. Gentleness or meekness is to be quiet. Oh, I'm coming down somebody's aisle right now. I know I am. Gentleness means meek. And not wanting to fight, not quick to fight or argue. It's displaying self-control. It's power under control. Power under control. Now this is how we stay together. If we're going to stay together, you can't be quick to fight or to argue. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't know, some of us grew up in a day where if somebody put, you put this stick on my shoulder, and if you knock it off, then it's on. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But you know, some of us were Billy Bads. Let me say, some of y'all were Billy Bads. And some of y'all would be so bad that you grab the stick yourself and put it on your own shoulder and say, now I dare you to knock it off. To knock it off. See. But when it comes to the kingdom of God and when it comes to the family of God, you can't be quick-tempered. Ready, looking for a fight. Looking for an argument. No. We can't stay together like that. Amen. In all gentleness and meekness, it's power under control. Listen, I know some of y'all can fight. Some of y'all love to fight, looking for a good fight. But no. And such were some of you. Amen. Don't be talking about the Lord delivered them into my hands and I let them have it. No. No. Gentle. Listen. Jesus had power. Amen. We're trying to be like Jesus. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword. Amen. Peter pulled out a sword. If you read the scripture, Peter pulled out a sword and he swung and he took off the ear of Malchus. And a lot of people say Peter wasn't aiming for that ear. Malchus just ducked and Peter caught his ear. But Jesus told Peter something. He said, put up your sword. And Jesus said this. He said, do you not know that if I were to pray to the Father, he would send 12 legions of angels? Y'all, 12 legions. Now that's between 3,000 to 6,000 times 12. That God, see, Jesus had power but he didn't display it. And that's what meekness is, power under control. Yeah, I know you can get them. I know you can whoop them. You know you can whoop them. But a gentle and quiet spirit and meekness is power under control. Power under control. And if we're going to stay together, we've got to be able to display that right here in the body of Christ. Listen, I know people will mess up sometimes and you want to get to them and you want to let them have it and you want to call them out or you want to talk to them and challenge them. But sometimes it's okay to just let it go. We're trying to stay together. We're trying to stay together. Listen, this is what meekness is. This is gentleness. Gentleness, power under control. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, that's the old way. That's the old you, to war in the flesh. But now, we operating in the spiritual realm now. All of that old, listen, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Listen, warring in the flesh and operating in the flesh is gone now. We don't war no longer in the flesh. That's the old way of dealing with things. Matthew 5:5 says it this way. And Brother Allen read it this morning. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is a quotation from Psalm 37. The children of Israel, God had already promised them the promised land. And so he had given them this in Psalms. This was a quotation from Psalms 37. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. In other words, God had already promised them the land. And it didn't matter what anybody tried to do. It was theirs. It was theirs. And I'm going somewhere with this. What we've got to learn to do in being meek, when God has already told you he's going to give you something, when God has already told you how he was going to provide for you, you don't have to fight over it. You don't have to fight over it. You don't have to get all contentious and ready to fight. Whatever God has for you, whatever God has for me, it is for me. Amen. And people can try to get at you and try to take away your blessing, what God has for you. Don't try to fight them. Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Whatever God has for you is for you. Stop stressing. Quit trying to fight for it. Jockeying for positions. If God wants you somewhere, if God wants you in a certain position, it will happen. Amen. Amen. You don't have to quarrel and fight for it. And listen, this is big. Romans 12:17-21. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. Listen, we've got to learn to let God handle things and not try to handle them ourselves. Amen. Then he goes on to say, be patient. Look at the order of this: humility, meekness, and then patience, and then patience, and then patience. Patient. Will patience mean we're willing to suffer long? Willing to suffer long. Where's my little image up there? Where's my image? I gotta show this image. Where's that next slide? Patience. Patience means we're willing to suffer long. The Bible says love is patience. Patient. Love suffers long. Brothers, are y'all with me this morning? Some of y'all don't even want to say amen. Come on, brothers. Love is patient. Love suffers long. Suffers long. Suffers long. Being patient with one another. Listen, if we're going to get along in the family, if we're going to get along in the family, and I'm speaking to some folks who may be even dating right now. This is a piece of premarital counseling. You better learn patience right now. Amen, amen. You're going to find stuff out you had no idea about. And you got to be willing to suffer long. Amen. See, Most families can't stay together because people don't know what it means to suffer alone. They're not patient. No one has any patience. Any patience. And that's what it means. That's what it means. And if we're going to be together as a family, we got to be patient with each other. Everybody is not at the same level spiritually. We got to give each other room to grow. We got to give each other time to grow. Amen. That old song you sang, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Right? When God gets through with me, I shall come forth as pure gold. Listen. There's gold right here in the family. Amen. There's gold in his family. But we've got to be patient. We've got to be patient. Now, I'm gonna deal with the other side of that in a minute. But the point is, if we're going to stay together, we got to be patient with each other. Amen. Don't be so quick in a hurry to throw people away, to get rid of people. We got to balance this thing out. We've got to be patient with each other, willing to wait. And again, this is in the context of the church. And Paul will eventually deal with the family as we continue to journey through Ephesians. Paul begins to deal with the family. Then he also deals with spiritual warfare. And we're talking about suffering long. We'll be attacked spiritually. You got to have patience. You got to be willing to endure some things. And if we're going to grow together. But then this last one he says, showing forbearance. This is a big one because it comes on the heels of patience. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Forbearance, really the word, dealing with this word forbearance, and in a nutshell, if I could just give it to you in a nutshell, really what this means is willing to put up with each other. Being willing to put up with each other. Understanding that we're all different. We all have value. God has created. We're talking about the body of Christ. You're talking about diversity. People come from all walks of life, raised in a different atmosphere, coming from different religious backgrounds. I mean, you're bringing all of this stuff together in one family. And we have to value what every person brings to the table. We got to be willing to put up with each other. Some people are just made that way. That's who they are. And as hard as they try to be different, they can't be different. That's who they are. And we've got to value. We got to look at that person and say, you know what? I don't like it. I don't like how they are. That's really what it is. It's really the saying we heard. Listen, I don't have to like you, but I'm commanded to love you. And really what it is looking at that individual and seeing all that they are and who they are. And I might not like it. And I'm sure they can look at me and see some things that they don't like about me. And they can look at you and see some things they don't like about you. But at the end of the day, we got to put up with each other. Amen. We have to put up with each other. We have to put up with each other. You know, I this breaks my heart. I hear a lot of traditional preachers say this. A lot of old school traditional preachers will say this. And it's often said in funerals during times of death. I've heard preachers get up and they'll make a statement like, well, Lord, you know, you took this one. But God, that was 10 more you really could have took. And that just breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. You know why? Because everybody in the body of Christ has value. Has everybody. You may not like them. We may not like them, but they have value. And I cringe when I hear that. Because I think of the people that of Agape Christian Church. Y'all, I get excited. I get excited when I start thinking of the people that God has brought to this church, and I envision so many different people on a regular basis in our church. And y'all, I just begin to thank God at that moment. Sometimes I'll even shoot them a text just to say, hey, you know what? God is so good, and I really appreciate you. Really appreciate you. Now, all of us know. We know. Come on, y'all. Let's just be real. Can we be real this morning? Y'all be real. I want a loud amen. Just a loud amen so that we all on the same page, on one accord. A loud amen. If it's just somebody in here that you really don't like. Amen. Thank you all for being so honest. But forbearance. But I'm willing to put up with them because they bring value. They bring value. And if we're going to stay together, If we're going to stay together, we got to be willing to put up with each other, the good and the bad, and realize that God will use. That's the kind of God I serve. I don't know about you, but the God I serve will use all of that negative stuff. And God has a way of turning it around and using it for his good. Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, the bottom line is all of us at our best day are nothing but filthy rags. On our best day. So we got to be willing to forbear with each other. This is love in action, putting up with each other. 1 Peter 4:8 says this. 1 Peter 4:8 says this. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. That's what love does. That's what love. When we demonstrate our love and we're humble and we're gentle and meek, we're forbearing and all of those things, what love does is love covers a multitude of sins. That's powerful. That's how we stay together. We must continue to demonstrate our love. Thirdly, we must be diligent in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. We must be diligent in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Say diligent. Verse 3, it says this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Diligent. In other words, he's saying we have to make every effort, be busy at trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church, trying to stay together. It's like the Under Armour, that commercial with Under Armour, that's that sports line of athletic gear, talks about protect this house. That has to be the mindset of us as a body of believers. We've got to do everything we can to protect the unity here in the body of Christ at Agape, but at large, the church at large. He says, look, make every effort, be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, The Holy Spirit is the common denominator between all of us. Those of us that have been born again, those of us that have Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is the common denominator that ties it all together. The bond of peace, he brings it all together. We're all linked together by way of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's important for us to walk in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, we can get along with each other. But when we begin to walk in the flesh, it's going to create issues. And it goes all the way back to that first point. We're not operating in the Spirit. But when the saints get on one accord, when we get all on the same page in the unity of the Spirit, you can look out. When we get on one, think about this. At the Tower of Babel, those people came together and they decided, this is Genesis chapter 11 in Genesis. But they got together, the people got together to build a tower up to God. Now they got together. They were unified. And they came together to build a tower up to God. And God saw the pride in that. It was a prideful move. God saw the pride in that thing. And God busted the whole thing up. Scattered everybody, changed the language. They were all speaking the same language. He scattered busted the whole thing up because they were trying to build a ladder to God. But the principle in that is that they came together. They came together. And when they came together, they were getting ready to do something that no one else had ever done. And see, when we come together on one accord and there's no pride in it, but there's humility in it, when we come together on one accord, y'all, we ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen anything yet. But we got to be willing to keep the unity. We got to fight to keep the unity in the spirit. Listen. Now, I wanted to give you all the balance on this thing because we talk all the time about love and extending love. And we have to extend love to one another. We got to forbear with one another. We got to be patient with one another. But y'all, there comes a time in the body of Christ, where there has to be some cutting away. And it is one of the most horrible things that you ever want to experience is having to cut away as it relates to the family. But it's scriptural. It's scriptural. I want to show you in the scripture what I mean by this. In 1 Corinthians 5, again, this is the church at Corinth. They had issues, y'all. They had issues. 1 Corinthians 5, it says this. Listen to this. You can read along. It's on the screen. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, those that don't even know Jesus, that a man has his father's wife. You see what was going on? A man was sleeping with his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. Listen what he says. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Y'all see that? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Listen, there comes a time. It's just like our bodies. It's just like our bodies. Cancer may develop in our bodies. Cancer may develop in our bodies. And sometimes there has to be a cutting away. There has to be a cutting away to preserve the rest of the body. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes there are procedures that certain body parts, if they're not dealt with, they can contaminate the entire body, and they have to be cut away. They have to be cut away. Well, this is what Paul is teaching even now. Even now. Now, when that body part is cut away, when the body part is cut away, it still was a part of that body. But it had to be cut away to preserve the whole body. And when a person gets to the point, when a person in the family gets to the point to where they don't want to hear it, they don't want to follow the word of God, they don't want to be obedient to the word of God, and then they become divisive in the family, and they begin causing division, there has to be a cutting away. Because if that person continues to stay, just like the scripture says, do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so there has to be a cutting away. And y'all, it is the worst thing. It is the worst thing to have a brother or a sister whom you love dearly, but because they become so divisive, it has to be a cutting away. And we've got to release them. You have to release them. And people fall into sin. People fall into sin. I don't care how saved you are. It's not beyond any of us to fall into sin. And it gets to a point to where that brother or that sister has to be cut away in order to preserve the whole, because we're still trying to protect the unity of the church. Now, it has nothing to do with their salvation. Nothing to do with their salvation. They're just as saved can be. But there has to be a cutting away. There's another passage I want y'all to look at, and I'll stop right now. I won't even go any further. Matthew 18:15-17, it says this. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. In private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Tax gatherer. So our responsibility is preserving the unity of the body of Christ. Our responsibility is when there is a brother or a sister who has fallen into sin, our responsibility is to go to them in private, one-on-one, and tell them their fault. In love. In love. And hopefully, prayerfully, they'll repent at that point and say, you know what, brother, sister, I'm sorry. Thank you for coming to me. And we owe it to each other. If we're talking about preserving the unity, y'all, don't be so quick to go to someone else when you hadn't gone to your brother or your sister. We are our brother's keeper. And we need to go to each other in love and say, brother, I love you so much. And I've come to you with my heart heavy to just share with you where I believe you're at and what God has shown me in the scripture. And brother, my prayer is that you would let it go and come back in. Come back in. And that's the goal. That's the goal. And preferably they will. But if they don't, then the Bible says take two or three. And you go right back to that same brother or that same sister. And see, this is critical to the foundation of our church. I really want y'all to hear my heart. This is critical to the foundation of our church. We have to establish this now because we're agape. And we're going to do things agape way. Amen. And so you go to that brother, that sister, two or three, in the same way in love. Put your arms around them, love them, and say, brother, sister, here's what I saw. And it's not, and that's out of line with the word of God. And we've come to you this time. I came by myself the first time, but I brought two more people because I don't want to see you go another. I don't want to see you go away. I love you so much. You're part of my family. You're part of our family. And then hopefully, prayerfully, they'll repent and come. If that doesn't work, then the church is the next level. The church is the next level. And God has blessed us. We have elders who give oversight to the church. And what we'll do at that point in time, what we'll do is bring them before the elders. Bring them before the elders. The elders represent the church. And prayerfully, they'll repent and come out. But if they don't, it's our responsibility to protect the whole flock, the whole family. We'd have to release that person. You'd have to release that person. Have to. Has nothing to do with their salvation, but we have to release them at that time. In all love. But by this, they'll know that you're my disciples. When you have love for one another. Let's stay together. I hope y'all hear my heart. Let's stay together. It's God. Love your church so much, God.